Mark chapter, this is the word of our God. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one, because he had often been, the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed. And in those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to marvel. He departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Thus far, how does one introduce an account how does one introduce something about which one has no experience? That's been the struggle that I've had with this particular passage this morning. In North America, we don't have much experience at all with demon possession, at least not as it is described for us in the scriptures. We tend to think of demon possession as something for another age, something in another place. In Africa, we're told that demon possession, voodoo, and witchcraft is very common, but not in our continent. Yet demon possession is very real, and many might not have the outward signs of demon possession like in our text, yet many men and women do wicked, evil things that are utterly astonishing, amazing to us, such things. We ask the question, how can that be? Just because you haven't experienced or haven't had experience with demon possession, and we haven't had experience with demon possession, does that mean that it's not real? Just ask our brothers and sisters in Africa, and you will know they will tell you very plainly, it is a very real and present danger. Do you think that it is possible that the devil continues to work in this way? Or that perhaps he is working more subtly in our own society, in our own day and age? Today you will see that Jesus cast out of a man a legion of demons that were all too real and terrifying for this man. They were a terrifying horde that tormented this poor man greatly. As we continue our way through the book of Mark, we find ourselves in another of Mark's sections. The first section of Mark deals with the beginning of Jesus' ministry as he itinerates around Galilee, proclaiming the coming of the kingdom of God. And then in chapter 4, Mark pauses and provides for you an example of the teaching of Jesus as he gave it to the people in parables. And now here in chapter 5, we find ourselves in the midst of four miracles that Jesus performs as he demonstrates the power that he has In the passage that we studied last week, he calmed the waves of the Sea of Galilee, just stood up in the boat and said, "Peace, be still," or "Be quiet, be still." And the waves were calm, the wind stopped blowing. In our passage today, he will cast out a horde, a legion of demons, and then he will heal a woman who has been afflicted with disease for a long time, and then he will raise the dead. Jesus is, Mark wants you to see that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is powerful, that he is who he claims he is, and his works and his miracles attest to that. Mark has written this gospel in order that you might know Jesus, that you might know him whom you confess to believe, that you might know him. Last time you saw that faith rests in Jesus in the midst of the storms. And by God's grace this morning, I want to show you that Jesus frees men from the bondage of Satan to freely serve him. Jesus frees men from the bondage of Satan to freely serve him. First, you will see that Jesus meets the demon-possessed man. Then Jesus frees the demon-possessed man. Then Jesus sends the demon-freed man. Jesus meets the demon-possessed man, frees the demon-possessed man, sends the demon. First of all, Jesus meets the demon-possessed man. Jesus and the disciples were in the boat. Jesus had been teaching on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. It had grown late in the evening, and he was exhausted, and he said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the sea." And as they cross over the other side, Jesus falls asleep, and a storm comes up, and the disciples are greatly afraid. They believe that they are perishing and that they're going to be going down to the bottom of the Sea of Galilee at any moment. And so they come to Jesus and say to Jesus, "Do you not care, Master, that we are perishing?" And Jesus stands up and says, "Peace, be still." And the water and the waves and the wind are calm. Now Jesus sighed. He is on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. The Gadarenes, this country, is located in the southeastern part of the Sea of Galilee. In the different Gospels, Luke has it the Gerasenes, and Matthew also has it as the Gadarenes. These are two cities that are part of what would be called the Decapolis, a unity or an alliance of 10 cities on the eastern side of the Jordan River. But the difficulty is that Gadara and Gerasa are a decent way away from the Sea of Galilee. I believe it was the Gerasa itself was about 35 miles from the Sea of Galilee, and Gadara was about 7 miles from the Sea of Galilee. And yet we're told that Jesus came to the country of the Gadarenes or of the Gergesenes. It's probably better to translate that word country as the region, as the area. You know how it is, I guess, when we were living in Niagara. Well, we always call it in the Niagara region, southwestern Ontario. We were living in the Niagara region, which was a big area, which included Niagara Falls and St. Catharines and the part of the Golden. That whole region was referred to as the Niagara region, though there were different localities in each one of these places. In South Carolina, we lived in the upstate, which was the northwestern corner. And here in Oklahoma, we live in what they call green country, don't we? When we talk about green country, it's that whole area, Tulsa, kind of east, northeast part of Oklahoma. Well, Jesus came to the region of the Gadarenes, to that area which went up to and included a portion of the shore of the Sea of Galilee. In the southeastern corner, there are steep hills and cliffs that run to the edge of the Sea of Galilee. And after this storm, and after the calm of the storm, they come to the other side of the sea. And they take the boat, they bring it to the shore, and Jesus, he steps out. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. We're introduced now to a demon-possessed man. Even after, or immediately after this harrowing trip, Jesus is about to be faced with this demon-possessed man, this man with an unclean spirit. That word there that's translated unclean spirit, it's not as if the spirit hadn't taken a bath or a shower, that he was hygienically unclean. Rather, what's being referred to here is that he was a defiling spirit. He was a spirit who could not stand within the presence of a holy God. And this man, he was possessed by a defiling spirit. He could not enter into the presence of God because he was ceremoniously unclean and actually unclean because of his sin. He was spiritually unfit to enter into the presence of God. This man was full of wickedness and evil. He was unfit to come before God himself. And we are told that this man comes to meet him immediately out of the tombs with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. He lived in a cemetery. He lived in a place where people would bury their dead. In this area, there were many caves, there were cliffs and caves, and they would hew out in the rock tombs with which to bury their dead. And that's where this demon-possessed man was living. He was living in the place of the dead, where the dead are buried, and he does not, and people don't normally live there. It was a strange place for this man to be living. Yet he was living there because he was ostracized. It was unusual for him to be there. He was an outcast. He had no place to live because he was possessed by a defiling spirit. And so he made his home in the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. You get the picture of this man who is possessed by a defiling spirit, having superhuman strength, as it were. No one could bind him. They took chains, and they wrapped him in these chains. And likely the chains are those chains that you'd have on your feet. The prison gangs, you know, they walk with these chains on their feet. They would bind him with chains, and he would just break them. He would just snap them, just as if it was butter. And they would bind his hands in shackles. That was like the handcuffs. And same thing, he could just break them. He was so strong and he was so powerful that there was nobody that could restrain him. Now, obviously, the people were very much afraid of this man. If they're going to bind him with chains and with shackles, this man must have been a horrific, it just must have been awful to be in his sight. I don't know exactly how to describe it. Perhaps you can picture something yourself of what that must be like. And so they try to restrain him, to keep him in one place because they're afraid of him. They do not want him to terrorize the people. In fact, in one of the other Gospels, it says that people were afraid to be going that way. He would come upon them and terrorize them and beat them and do whatever it was that he was possessed by the defiling spirits to do. That's what this man did. And we're told, Mark tells us, no one could tame him. There was nothing that could be done for this man. There was no hope for him at all. Living in the tombs, all by himself, hated and feared by the people. But notice what this man did. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. He was constantly moving about. He was restless in the tombs, and he was crying out. A haunting, eerie cry of this man echoed through the countryside as somebody's walking along the byway. All of a sudden you hear this scream and you wonder, what is it? Where is it coming from? Oh, that's the man that is possessed with the demon. And you can imagine that this man's cry was a cry of pain and of agony and of torture as he was possessed by this defiling spirit, just crying out for release from this torture that he was facing. Cry of desperation. Did this man know what was happening, what was being done to him? Was he aware of these things? I think he was. And that's why he cried out to the Lord for release. Would be the cry that would echo throughout the room, throughout the countryside. But more than that, this man would go and he would find a rock and he'd pick it up and he'd start cutting himself with it, trying to cut the demon out of him. I've heard of those who have taken certain kinds of drugs that one of the ways you know that they can do that is because they scratch themselves. They got scratches all over them because they're trying to get whatever is in the skin out of the skin. This man was crying in the tombs. He was cutting himself because he was so tormented by these demons. He was alone, all alone. Brothers and sisters, to be ensnared by the devil is to be in a frightful state indeed. It is to be bound by sin, unable to be freed. And there are many today who are in bondage to Satan. The chains are not physical, but spiritual. Perhaps many cannot see their way out, or others are ignorant of the bondage of which they are in. You just have to look around at the world and what many say about the gospel and about Christ and about the church. I think of those who are ardent, strident atheists who do nothing but revile God and revile his people. And they think that everything is okay, and yet they are in bondage to sin. Others love this bondage and willingly serve this cruel taskmaster who hates them. Many take the servitude of Satan lightly. We recently saw a news clip of some satanic group, some guy running some satanic group and thinking it's the greatest thing in the world. Brothers and sisters, servitude to Satan is torture and damnation and eternal destruction. It is awful. And this man pictures what that is like. Demons are giving this man... The demons are providing you also with a picture, they're providing this man with a foretaste and you with a picture of what is in store for all who hate God and refuse to submit. This is the demon possessed that comes running to Jesus as he is stepping out of the boat. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. Remember a little bit earlier, it says, Jesus met him immediately. How is it that Jesus could meet this demon-possessed man immediately as he stepped out of the boat when the man saw him from afar? Well, remember, this is a demon-possessed man. Nobody could walk into these tombs. Nobody could walk into this area. And this man was on the cliffs, and he could see this boat coming to the shore and this boat docking to the shore. And he sees there's an intruder coming into my area. And so he runs. And he runs to meet Jesus. And so that when Jesus comes out of the boat, there is this demon-possessed man. And what does he do? The New King James translates it there, worship him. But the demons don't worship God. They don't give him the worth and the glory that they do. What they will do is fall down before him. That a word in the original there is to fall prostrate. It can also mean to fall prostrate, to fall down, face down, before Jesus. And this demon, as they comes into the presence of God, they fall down on their face, flat on the ground before Jesus, for they can do no other, for they are in the presence of Almighty God, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. And so they fall down. See, even the demons will be compelled to acknowledge. One day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory. Apostle James writes, and he says that even the demons, they bow, and they will bow the knee before the Lord, not in love, not in worship, not in faithfulness, but in hatred, in submission, forced submission to them. And so this demon-possessed man, he meets Jesus, and he falls down before Jesus. And then there is a dialogue. See, Jesus frees men from the bondage of Satan to freely serve him. You've seen that Jesus meets the demon-possessed man. Now Jesus frees the demon-possessed man. There is a confrontation. He cries out, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." The demon cries out as he has fallen there before the Lord, what do you have to do with me? What do I have to do with you? Literally in the original, what to you and to me? What is there between you? Why are you here? The demon was possessing this man's vocal cords so that he would cry out. I can imagine this man hating every word coming out of his mouth. He doesn't prefer his condition, but he's compelled to say to Jesus, what to you and to me? Because the demons are speaking, and they recognize that they're in the presence of Almighty God. And you notice what they say? What to you and to me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? The demons acknowledge Jesus as God. They know full well who Jesus is, though his disciples did not know, his family did not know, the leaders did not know, the people could not understand at this point. I mean, think about how often in the text that we've read so far that we're told that the people did not understand and the disciples did not understand who Jesus is, what he was teaching, what he had come to do. But there is no hiding of the truth for them, for they know the truth. They know their eternal destination. And so they cry out to Jesus, what to you and me? What do you want with us? Why are you here? Don't torment me. And I think it is in Matthew says, before the time. Because they know that Jesus is going to come. They know that they will be judged and that they will then be cast into hell and to eternity. So they cry. They know their end. They know who Jesus is. A slightly different way. There are many today who refuse to accept Savior. There are many today who refuse to accept responsibility for their sin, the sin that they commit, and blame God for it. That's not true of anyone here, is it? That you are angry with God because he has not answered you, or he has not done what you think he ought to have done. You are blaming him for your sin. Brothers and sisters, each and every one of us are responsible for our own sin. You see, the problem is not God's. The problem is our sin. We have sinned against a holy, perfect, and righteous God. And that's what this demon-possessed man and the demons are showing us here. They are responsible for what they do, and yet they refuse to turn from them. We know from elsewhere in Scripture that there is no salvation for the fallen angels. They are judged and will be condemned. The gospel, that's the mercy of the gospel, that for you and for me, there is forgiveness of sin in the Lord. You may have been possessed by your sin, the sin that you have committed over and over again, the sins that you continue to fight with and struggle with. But brothers and sisters, the guilt of your sin has been paid by Jesus. That's your hope and that's your comfort. That's where you are to fall before the Lord Jesus Christ in true worship, not in rebellion. The demons say to Jesus, "Do not torment me." And we wonder, why would they say that sort of thing? Well, we're brought into the middle of the conversation. Verse 8, "For he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit." Jesus had already, when this man fallen prostrate before him, commanded the demons to come out of. Notice what Jesus does. He begins a conversation. "What is your name?" he asks the demons. Jesus didn't know how many demons there were, for he knew. But he asks for your benefit and for my benefit and for the benefit of his disciples, that they might know and that this man might know the severity of the bondage he is about. The demon responds, "My name is Legion. We are many." Here is the first instance that you have that there is more than one demon that is possessing this poor. And it's not two demons. It's not four demons, not eight, not 16, not 32, not 64, not 128, not 256, a legion of them. We're told a little bit later, in terms of the number of swine, that there were 2,000 swine, at least that many. A legion was a Roman military unit comprising about 6,000 men. And it doesn't mean there were 6,000 men possessing this man. But the key is what the demon says. And each defiling spirit is a selfish defiling spirit, wanting its own way, wanting its own thing. And can you imagine the battle, the horror that this man experienced being possessed by legion, by many demons? Oh, brothers and sisters, I don't know that you and I can even begin to comprehend the state, the horrific state of this man. This man was in bond. Demons beg him earnestly that they would not be sent out of the country. They begged him not to leave. They were comfortable in the region of Gergesha. They were comfortable along the Sea of Galilee. They liked it there. They wanted to remain there. They did not want to be judged before time. And it shows, brothers and sisters, that demons are confined. Often many think that demons are all present, everywhere present, that they know all things. No. The demons are fallen angels, which are creatures. They are limited. They are spirit, but they are limited to a time. And it's only God who is infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, who is all-knowing, all-wise, all-powerful, everywhere, begged Jesus that they could stay. There was a large herd of swine feeding near the mountain. So the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter. There's a large herd of swine. If you've ever had any dealings with swine, it's kind of hard for me to picture swine in a herd, particularly swine outside. When I was growing up, my father had set up a fence for the pigs, and we'd have a boar, and the sows would be running. Here was a group of swine that were tended on the hills by men who fed them, who took care of them, who profited from them. And this swine were on the hill. Swine, Jews were forbidden to eat of the swine. And so it's strange that there was this herd of swine on the hills that were being cared for by herdsmen. That was definitely worse than a tax collector, I would think, for the Jews. And yet there were these men. Where were they? Well, they were in the southeast corner of the Sea of Galilee. They were in the region of the Gergesenes, of the Gadarenes. And it was Gentile. Swine was not unclean to the Gentiles. They could eat them. And so why not have a herd, and why not raise them and treat them? And so that's what they were doing. Demons begged him. They pleaded, send us into the swine. They were desperate not to be cast out. They were desperate not to leave the region. And they recognized that this herd of swine that was over there on those hills, that was a means to accomplish their goal of being able to stay right where they were. It's interesting that the demons begged to enter into the swine, which were ceremoniously unclean animals. The demons, like the swine, unclean. And they weren't picky about who or what they possessed as long as they could remain. And so what was the result of their request? Jesus granted them permission. And immediately Jesus gave them permission at once. And the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned. The result was Jesus gave them permission. They went into the swine, and what happened? You suddenly got 2,000 swine squealing and crying and running and trampling. And where did they go? They went straight down to the edge of the cliff, over the cliff, straight down the hills, and into the Sea of Galilee. And there the swine drowned, dead, their carcasses floating upon the waters. What happened? to the demons? We don't know. But we do know that the demons couldn't control the animals like they could control men. And so this host was destroyed, or they were banished before time. You see, God's judgments are not always what we'd expect, nor are they executed in the way that we expected them. The demons thought that they would be safe in the herd of swine, but God's had other plans for them, and so he destroyed. See, Jesus frees men from bondage of Satan to freely serve him. You've seen Jesus meets the demon-possessed man. Jesus frees the demon-possessed man. But now Jesus says the response of the people to this event. So those who fed the swine fled. They told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what had happened. The response of the people, well, the herdsmen, the swine herdsmen, they fled into the city. The animals start screaming, and they go running to the city. And they go telling everybody in the city, our animals are dead. They ran into the Sea of Galilee. There's Jesus. He's on the shore. And he met this demon-possessed man. And we've lost all our money. We've lost everything. So they report, is it that happened? Let's go out and see for ourselves. And so they come to Jesus. And they saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. And they were curious. It was true. They were curious. Are these men pulling our legs? 2,000 dead pigs floating in the sea. Saw as they were coming. And then as they came, they saw dead clothed in his right mind. No longer screaming and crying out eerily. No longer cutting himself like everyone else. We couldn't restrain him. Shackles couldn't hold him. Chains couldn't keep him. They were useless. And now here he sits at the feet of Jesus. And we have nothing to fear, and yet they are afraid. And the witnesses, they tell the people from the city what had happened, and those who saw it told them how it had happened to them, to him who had been demon-possessed, and about the swine. Those that had been there with Jesus, the disciples, this is what happened. Those that had observed, that had come along with Jesus, perhaps from the other side, perhaps from the countryside, this is what happened. Jesus freed this man. Jesus cast the demons out of this man, and here he sits. This is eerie. He began to plead with him to depart from their region. And that word plead is the same one, that same word that was used by the demons when they begged him that he would not send them away. They begged Jesus, please go, just go. We can't stand. We can't stand being in your presence. It's too much for us. You're way too powerful for us. Please just leave us alone. Leave us be. We like the way that we are, brothers and sisters. Also true of many. Trust that it is not. But perhaps there is someone here who says, I want nothing to do with Jesus. It's even more difficult when it's someone who has been sitting under the preaching of the word, who has grown up in the church, who has said, I want nothing to do with Jesus. After having experienced the loving power. See, these people, having experienced and seen Jesus' healing of this demon-possessed man, they couldn't doubt it. There are many people who hear the gospel and want nothing to do with the gospel, and so will ridicule the church and its people. Jesus' word liberates some, but others prefer to hibernate in their concurrent. The power of sin liberated with him. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. Again, that same word. He wanted to be with Jesus. He wanted to be with his Savior. He wanted to hear what his Savior had to say. He wanted to walk in his shadow. And he wanted to tell everyone, this is what my Lord has done for me. This is the kindness that he has shown to me. But what did Jesus say? Jesus did not permit him, but sent him away. But go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. Jesus says, no, you can't come with me. I want you to go back to your home. I want you to go back to your friends, and I want you to tell them what God has done for you. Tell them how you were in bondage to Legion, how you were in bondage to Satan, but now you have been set free. And so the man, he departs, And he returns to Decapolis, to that region in which he grew up, to those 10 cities. And he begins to tell everybody, this is what God has done for me. And not only does he begin to tell them, he declares it. That word there, he began to proclaim, is that word that is often used and translated for preached. He declared the gospel of Jesus. He declared what Jesus had done for him as one who had been appointed by God to do that. This man had been commissioned to preach concerning Jesus. And so that's exactly the response of everyone. They all marveled. They were all amazed. They were all astonished. They were all surprised at this man's testosterone bondage of Satan to freely serve him. Jesus met the man at on the Sea of Galilee. He freed the man from legion, and he sent us. Brothers and sisters, are you amazed at his power that he has shown? Perhaps you have not had the experience that this, but surely you can remember a time, perhaps. Are you amazed? Do you marvel at the grace that Jesus has shown to you, that he freed one like you from your sin? That Jesus should come to you and say to you, I love you. That Jesus should come to you and say, I will die for you on the cross. That Jesus would say to you, I died that you might live. I died that you might enter into heaven. Do you marvel at this Savior whom we have gathered together to worship? Jesus has freed you from your sin. Jesus has delivered you from the legion that would destroy you, from the power of Satan. Oh, brothers and sisters, I know we continue to struggle with sin. There is that old man of sin that continues to rule, to seem to rear its ugly head. But brothers, this is the Jesus whom you and I serve today. But if you do not know Jesus, then you are in bondage to Satan, just as this man was bondage to Satan. You're on the same road to destruction that this man, this demon-possessed man, had been until Christ came and set him free. It is in Christ only that there is salvation. It is in Christ only that you and I have hope. It is Christ that this word of God proclaims from beginning to end. It is Christ that the apostle wants you to see. It is Christ that is set before you. Do you see Christ? Do you marvel at his goodness bowed before him?